the sermon passage this afternoon is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This afternoon, we are very glad to have Reverend Dr. Danny Goh to share with us God's Word. Sermon title is Loneliness, the Secret Pandemic. Reverend Dr. Goh, please.
Good morning, church. Good morning. It's really good to be back here again. If you recall, I was last year at about 3 months ago in June. I've been asked to speak on some kind of mental health issues. And the last, when I was here, I spoke on depression, on stress, burnout, and depression. So I thought today, another possibly relevant topic is this whole area of loneliness, what I can call the secret pandemic. Now, I wonder when we kind of think of loneliness is whether or not there is any passage that comes to your mind that speaks clearly or specifically on this topic. Anything that comes to your mind when you think of loneliness? Well, I must confess that I couldn't. Unlike, for example, if I were to speak on anxiety, I could point to Matthew chapter 6 or Philippians chapter 4. And of course, on depression, as I dealt with the last round from the example of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. If I were to deal with issues like guilt and shame, I'll probably turn to Psalm 51, you know. Or if I were to deal with anger, I could perhaps look into the example of Jesus cleansing the temple in anger. But loneliness, can't quite find a particular passage. However, I think we can allude to several that are people who I believe experience a degree or depth of loneliness. I can think of, for example, of Job, you know, where he not only suffered heavy and incredible losses and was grieving through them, but felt terribly lonely and misunderstood by his three so-called friends, and even by his wife. Then, of course, probably Elijah too. I think Elijah also felt pretty lonely. He stood against a whole establishment while other prophets and Israels were hiding from the fear of King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. What about Jeremiah? I think Jeremiah probably also felt very lonely. He prophesied very faithfully under three different kings, you know, and saw no results whatsoever. You know, in fact, he was persecuted. He was thrown into a deep pit. He felt played out by God and was known as the weeping prophet who wrote the book of Lamentations. Moses too, I think, had a very lonely job leading an ungrateful, grumbling, complaining people, estimated nearly 1 million for 40 long years. Well, we could imagine what he went through. And then we could add, of course, the book of Psalms. And the psalmist who in Psalm 102, verse 7, cried out, "I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof." I've become like a bird alone on the roof. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, must have felt terribly lonely, being hounded and hunted by King Saul, by his very own son, Absalom, and by being betrayed by others. But I reckon that that many of us will also concur that the one who experienced the most intense loneliness is none other than our Lord Jesus himself. And the passage that was chosen, that was just read for us from Matthew 26, might depict or describe some aspects of that loneliness. So this topic of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, is best and most appropriately preached during the Lent season or just before Good Friday. However, I think it can be also be used today, and I hope that you can remember that when we come to next year, to the Holy Week, during that Passion Week. Now, at Gethsemane, Jesus suffered what the great preacher Charles Spurgeon called the greatest grief, the greatest grief. And Alec Motyer, my favorite Old Testament commentator, calls it the night of gripping anguish. We can just call it a kind of place of dread. Gethsemane was a place of dread, a night of gripping anguish where Jesus suffered the greatest grief. Another author by the name of Ronald Rohrhauser has this to describe. He says that Gethsemane, Jesus entered into the darkest black hole of human existence. Now, there was bitter misunderstanding, rejection, loneliness, humiliation, and helplessness to do anything about his situation. He was brutalized by callousness, hatred, misunderstanding, wrong judgment, and murder, somewhat like hell itself. So it was the deepest hole of loneliness that Jesus went through. Now then, in what ways or why, did Jesus suffer this greatest grief? And let me suggest three possible reasons. Of course, the first could be the anticipation of the extremity of physical suffering to come. I mean, to be nailed on the cross, to be left hanging there for hours is not only the most shameful of all punishments, but the most gruesome and the most painful. I mean, most of us, if not some of us, have had, most of us have had some kind of illness, accidents, surgery. And some of you knew that the last time I came, I was hoppling along. Right now, you can also see me a bit hoppling around, recovering from my knee replacement on my right knee. But about 8 months ago, I had a whole spinal surgery, so I can understand a bit of the kind of pain that that we do suffer physically when we need to go through such operation. Also, can you imagine what it was like for Christ to be whipped and scourged, to be carrying that heavy cross via Dolorosa, and then to be crucified, to be nailed on both hands, with nails that are 6 inches long. The second reason why Gethsemane was a place of dread was because of the loathsome reality of the presence and the power of Satan. If we cross-reference to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, verse 53, on that same scene of Gethsemane, Luke records Jesus as saying, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Or in our NIV, it reads, "This is your hour where darkness reigns." This is the hour where darkness reigns. Now, I think we are very fortunate here to have good governance. I mean, think of the places where tyrants and dictators, you know, rule. It's literally hell and terror. Well, I don't think I have to mention a couple of countries that you probably know what it might have been like for people to live under those regime. Now, the third possible and probably the main reason why Gethsemane was a place of dread, the night of gripping anguish, because he anticipated not only the denials and the betrayals, but an expected alienation or abandonment from none other than God the Father himself. Now, we, of course, will recall that little cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It showed that he was finally cut off from the joyful fellowship with his heavenly Father that has been his source of joy and strength, you know, in a life filled with sorrow. He would be abandoned and utterly alone. Many or some of you may have recalled watching the movie on the Passion of Christ, directed by Mel Gibson. You know, he plays very heavy emphasis on the physical suffering, the graphic detail of the blood and the gore of crucifixion, you know, how he was physically beaten, tortured, and humiliated. But, you know, Jesus' anticipation of the passion wasn't so much the whips that lashed him or the nails that pierced his hand, but the aloneness that he was facing and how he would be betrayed and abandoned by those who profess to love him, including God himself. That's the kind of loneliness that Jesus went through. Now then, from this example of loneliness, from Jesus at Gethsemane, as well as Old Testament characters that I alluded to earlier, we can kind of draw or deduce, you know, some possible causes or contributions to loneliness. The first, of course, is that of betrayal or abandonment. It's a very, very deep, painful thing for any of us. A very traumatic, I would say, you know, for us to be betrayed or to be abandoned, to suffer what psychologists call an abandonment trauma. I mean, children and the elderly can suffer from this. So do those who have been rejected or played out by someone who is very important to them, like a boyfriend or girlfriend, a fiancé, a spouse, or a close friend. Have you been betrayed, abandoned, and rejected? It's terribly painful and a very lonely experience. Then, of course, the death, you know, and expected or sudden, of someone who is dear or close to you can kind of leave a gaping hole, or a vacuum in your life. And those of us who are seniors might probably see, you know, our friends and classmates, you know, conking off one after another. I recall about 2 years ago, I was attending the 90th anniversary of my alma mater. I wouldn't dare to tell you which school I come from, okay? It's really notorious. But in any case, we had met together bi-monthly or so before that. And then after 40 years of kind of absence, we came together again. And then on that day, before that actual dinner, two of them actually passed on, okay? And before that day in December. And that was our 90th anniversary. And when we were sitting around, we were wondering, oh, okay, by the time when we celebrate our 100th anniversary of our alma mater, I'm wondering how many of us will be left. Probably not that many. I guess for the older ones, the seniors among us, people by our side will kind of grow smaller and smaller. And many of our parents and grandparents may have largely, left. And some of our spouses will depart, or one day they will. And your spouse may be departing earlier than you expect. Our peers, will find it harder to look after themselves. And we'll all be struggling with illnesses, and declining health. Our children, may be pretty busy. I have two girls, both married, one in London with my grandson, and the other daughter and son-in-law, we honestly hardly see them. Okay? Their lives are so busy, and so all these may lead to days of emptiness and loneliness. Of course, to exacerbate the situation, sometimes the society may care less and less for us as you grow older, though I must quickly add that our government is trying very, very hard to manage it. In any case, as people live significantly longer, now we are a super-ager society, there will certainly be more challenges, loneliness being one of them. Then, of course, there's the issue of retirement. And unless we are intentional and keeping up with our colleagues, there will be less connection and less friends when we retire. And no matter how glorious your previous career may be, how famous you have been with whatever status you may have carried, now GM or CEO or MD, associate professor, senior consultant, or even senior pastor, once you retire, aging will transform you to be an ordinary, regular old man or old woman. Retirement will transform you to be an ordinary, regular old man or old woman. The spotlight will no longer shine on you, and you will have to be content to stand at a quiet corner and admire and appreciate the energy and creativity of the younger ones. You will probably retire into obscurity. That's a reality. You will be lonely. As alluded a moment ago, a contribution to loneliness is when one is suffering, physically due to an illness or disability or loss of health. But losses need not only be due to health or aging or loss of a loved one, divorce or the death of a marriage can certainly lead to loneliness as well. And if you have children who still need to be cared for and you have to provide for them, you know how tiring and grueling that is? Do you know how lonely single parents can be? Midlifers and empty nesters also struggle with loneliness. Your children are launched, and what remains are two older adults who may have grown apart through neglect or unresolved conflict, and what they see in each other may not be what they like. Some of you have grown to be strangers or even intimate enemies. By the way, I should even add here that young couples actually can be lonely. When you get married, people tend to leave you alone, thinking that your spouse will meet your social emotional needs, but that's no guarantee. It's not necessarily true at all. What about the youth? A recent IPS, Institute of Policy Studies, survey published in February of last year showed that more than half of the people aged 21 to 34 reported feeling lonely and anxious. And if they have to talk to people in person, they just don't know what to do. They feel very uncomfortable. And in this digital era especially, I think people have difficulties expressing themselves in person. Not much problem to express themselves online, but it's a different ballgame when you talk to another person face to face. And the title of that article is, it says that amid concerns of loneliness and isolation, You say that they are trying to overcome the fear of complex in-person interactions. They don't know how to do that anymore. They're so used to online that they don't know how to relate with people face to face. Then, of course, we can add another contribution, the area of technology, you know, and you have, all of you have your mobile phone on your hand or by your side. You know, well, social media, internet, we think that it should be connecting us, isn't it, to each other. And in some ways, yes, it can and it does. However, it can be the very hindrance to emotional or psychological connection. When I'm with someone and he or she is constantly looking or checking at his phone and I don't sense his psychological presence, that makes me hesitate to want to share more or more deeply of how I'm feeling. So the relationship will be touch and go, superficial. Well, so that is what it could be. Now, at this juncture, I'm going to interject by giving you a little definition of loneliness, which I could have shared earlier, but I think it's appropriate here. So the dictionary simply defines loneliness as without company, destitute of friendly relationship. But I like this other definition better, and this is what it says. It says it's a painful awareness that we lack meaningful contact with others. And it involves a feeling of inner, you know, emptiness, the feelings accompanied by sadness, restlessness, insecurity, a sense of isolation, and an intense need or desire to be wanted and needed by someone. That, I think, is a good description of loneliness. Now, here's another description that I also like. And it says that loneliness is the emotional response a person has to a perceived discrepancy between the expected and the achieved level of social contact. So then the determinant of loneliness is not just the presence or the absence of people, but the lack of emotional connection with each other. I think it's a good definition. And it's also why married people or people in the church can be very lonely. I mean, those who are married, we expect our spouse or we expect our care group member to be there for us, to listen, to understand, to affirm, to validate our thoughts and feelings. And when that is not forthcoming, especially during times when we are emotionally disturbed or in distress, that can feel terribly lonely. It can feel terribly lonely. Loneliness arises from the inability to build significant relationship or to gain emotional satisfaction from the relationships that we have, a discrepancy. And so you expect that, especially from your spouse and from your care group members, and if it's not forthcoming, you can feel terribly lonely. Let me add two other causes and contributions before we get into the how and, you know, to cope or live with loneliness. I think some people are lonely by virtue of their personality. I mean, they may be shy or fearful, they may lack social skills or are unwilling to take risks. They may feel failure, rejection, you know, or change. Now, there's a book that I kind of like very much with this title, Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, written in the late 70s by a psychologist. And, you know, and you wonder why I'm afraid to tell you who I am? He gives you the answer in the book. He says, why I'm afraid to tell you who I am is because it is all that I have got and you may not like it. Why I'm afraid to tell you who I am is because it's all that I've got and you may not like it. It's the fear of rejection. which caused people to withdraw and isolate themselves and are thus lonely. Now, besides the shy, introverted, fearful personality that can contribute to loneliness, on the other end of the spectrum are those who alienate others and are thus lonely. Personality types, you know, like the, you know, people who are more narcissistic, demanding, controlling, you know, domineering, people who are proud, rude, hostile, you know, contentious, people with what someone called a parliamentary attitude, you know, who always want to win, always want to be right. You know, they would rather be right than to be happy or to be in harmony. We avoid such people, don't you? Would you enjoy yourself being with such people as I have showed up? I'm quite sure no. So a final cause of loneliness, if I could and I must include, is the death of the spiritual. A spiritual vacuum. And this is a famous dictum or saying that you may have heard before by St. Augustine. And he says this, which I think most of you are familiar with. He says that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. In other words, he alleged that we all have an existential loneliness that will always be with us, that we will always be lonely until and unless we make peace with God. We can also extend this to mean that if we are far away from God, if we live in sin, sin will alienate us from God as well as from others. So there's a spiritual cause to loneliness too, when God is not our all in all, not our everything, and we hanker after what Tim Keller calls counterfeit gods, which are very, very attractive and seductive, you know, and on the surface, very attractive, but they will leave you empty and restless and lonely. So there we have the many causes and contributions to loneliness, as comprehensive as I can be. And it looks like none of us are spared from it. So you can understand why I've entitled this topic, A Secret Pandemic. Probably worse than the COVID-19. It can lead to despair and depression, and even to suicide. 2 years ago, when I... Two years ago, when I visited my grandson in London, I chanced upon a book written by the former Surgeon General of the U.S. during the Obama administration, a man by the name of Vivek Muthi. He was reinstalled during the Biden administration. But in any case, he was elected to that position of Surgeon General. I mean, the top medical person in the whole of the United States. Now, when he took over that role in 2013, he was expected to deal with the issues of that day. You know, things like obesity, diabetes, heart disease, vaping. Sounds familiar? Vaping. Especially among the youth, addictions, HIV, AIDS. But he decided to take a radically different approach. He told his team simply, let's go and talk to people and see what they need. And so they went to different states in the U.S. on what he calls a listening tour. A listening tour. And everywhere they went, they asked a simple question, how can we help? How can we help? And they were surprised at the responses. The recurring topic wasn't the frontline complaint that was expected or suspected, as I just mentioned. It wasn't even identified directly as a health ailment. The strongest response that they received was in the area of the emotional well-being. The dark thread that ran through many of these obvious issues like anxiety, depression, addictions, or domestic violence was loneliness. And so he wrote that book because that was what he discovered. So loneliness was the topic that everyone seemed to want to talk about. And he reckoned it so because many people have known loneliness themselves or have seen it in the people around them. It's a universal condition that affects, you know, all of us directly or indirectly and through the people that we love. Teachers, school administrators, parents voice a growing concern that the children are becoming more isolated, even and perhaps more especially those who spend much of their time in front of their smartphone. Now that we have looked more closely on this secret pandemic, how prevalent loneliness is, we also need to look at the healing power of both human and divine connection with God, with ourselves, and with each other. And how this can lead to a more meaningful and satisfying kind of life, a life that is stronger and richer and more joyful. So how do we contend or cope with loneliness with this secret pandemic? The answers are actually not too difficult to identify. You can find it in your outline, in your digital bulletin, or you will see it being fleshed out. I think the way to do so is connection, or reconnection with God, with ourselves, and with each other. Of course, to put this into practice, to experience this personally and corporately, however, can be a different story. It can be quite challenging. Firstly then, connecting with God. I think most of us here are believers, you know, and I think the quote that I had earlier, the dictum of Augustine, that thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. The answer then is simply to return to God if we have strayed away from Him, if we have, and to draw to Him, to draw near to Him, especially in our trials and difficulties, in times of our tiredness and weariness. And most of us, if not all of us, I think need to know that the good news is that God longs for us to return to Him, to draw near to Him. His love is unconditional. His arms are always wide open. And the invite is crystal clear in here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29, from the Message by Eugene Peterson. It says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or as Eugene Peterson puts it, "Are you tired, worn out? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life, and I will show you how to take a real rest. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting. Keep company with me, and you will learn how to live lightly and freely." Wow, what an invitation. Our existential loneliness is met by intimacy with God. And the implications are straightforward. We need to spend time with God in solitude, you know, in meditation, in prayer, you know, in silence, in listening to Him. And in so doing, we can transform our loneliness into aloneness or solitude. In our text in Matthew chapter 26, we see how Jesus turned that place of dread into a place of prayer. He turned the place of dread, of gripping anguish and pain, into a place of prayer. That's the secret of Gethsemane. The central lesson we all need to learn is that the strength for our hour of trial comes from a deep dependence on God in solitude and prayer. And it is in solitude and prayer that we are able to bear the inevitable responsibilities and difficulties of life, and particularly so during this time of unprecedented change and chaos. We all have our Gethsemanes, you know, our places of dread that we carry, you know, the heavy burdens and the problems of life. We feel burdened and lonely. Our future, you know, we are anxious about our future. We feel fearful and kind of helpless. And at such time like this, God is calling us to pray, and in so doing, to turn the place of dread into a place of prayer. So that's the first way we can cope with loneliness. The second is to connect with ourselves. Now, connecting with God is first and foremost, primary, filling the vacuum that all of us feels. And I think I'm sure that most of you know that theologically and theoretically, you know. However, I hope that it will be more real and experienced in the days to come in our lives. A closely related second way that we can cope with our loneliness is to transform it into a sense of where we connect with our inner self, our true self, and our inner life. What defines loneliness is our internal comfort level. I mean, we saw that in the definition of loneliness when I mentioned about the feelings of inner emptiness, you know, accompanied by restlessness, you know, by insecurity and by sadness. Now, this is what makes loneliness distinct from solitude. When we feel lonely, we are unhappy, and we long to escape this emotional pain. Now, solitude, in contrast, is a state of peaceful aloneness or voluntary isolation. So it's an opportunity, actually, for self-reflection that can lead to a personal growth that will enhance our emotional well-being, our creativity. It allows us to reflect, to restore, to replenish, and when we gain new insights as well as for our identity. So I must add that, of course, this solitude, reflecting on ourselves, can be quite daunting, you know, and even scary, because it allows both the positive and negative thoughts and feelings to surface. And in that space, we may need to confront our demons, so to speak, you know, our old, ugly, and depraved self, our emptiness, our pain, our misery. So it's this kind of a space that many of us are hesitant and we don't want to enter into. But it is also through this time alone that we learn to grapple and struggle and work through our issues, learn to get clarity about our feelings and feel comfortable with ourselves. There is a great British psychiatrist by the name of Anthony Starr, who has written the book entitled Solitude, A Return to the Self. And he says, yes, right, that you know, when you are alone, you know, you discover yourself, you can remodel your identity and find meaning in the universe through what you reflect on and what you kind of create. And he says the most significant moments are those in which you attain new insight about yourself, make new discovery, and these moments are chiefly, if not invariably, done in which the person is alone. So that's something that we can turn around, this kind of loneliness to an aloneness and solitude where we get to know ourselves and work through our lives and become better people because of that. Thirdly and finally, I forgot to mention that, yes, you've got to embrace both the positive and negative aspects of yourself. You got to face your ugly, your depraved, I mentioned that, as well as gain clarity to that. Okay, I think I mentioned that, but I forgot to show the slides. Apologies for that. Now, of course, the third and finally, that I think we all know and you are expecting, that, you know, if you want to cope with loneliness, is to learn to connect with others. Human relationship is essential to our mental well-being, just as like food and water. And just like hunger and thirst, you know, are our body's way of telling us we need to eat and drink. I think some of you are getting hungry, right? Because it's lunchtime, but as I said, if you end later, whatever you eat will be really nice. So Hang in there. Okay, so as much as, yes, it shows loneliness is also a natural signal that we need to connect or reconnect with others. And there's no shame in it. Okay, there's no shame in that. I mean, sadly though, you know, hunger and thirst feel much more acceptable, and we acknowledge and talk about that more than we talk about loneliness. That's why it's a secret pandemic. And this silencing effect, so to speak, we need to appreciate that it is telling us something. In any case, there is a very close relationship between loneliness, social connection, as well as our physical and mental health or psycho-emotional health. And in so doing, we can then lift the burden of shame and blame that might fuel this stigma around loneliness. So connecting with each other can be a matter of life and death. A researcher and professor in an American university by the name of Dr. Juliana Ho, she and her team painstakingly analyzed, 148 studies, mind you that, 148 studies consisting of 300,000 people, okay? The participants are from all over the world. And they attempted to try to answer this simple but profound question, which you have it right above you. Do social relationships reduce our risk of dying early? And the results of that study about 15 years ago showed that people with strong relationships are 50% less likely, to die prematurely than people with weak social relationships. And even more striking, she found that the impact of lacking social connection on reducing lifespan is equal to the risk of smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and is greater than the risk associated with obesity, excess alcohol, and lack of exercise. Simply put, she found that weak social connections can be a significant danger to your health, physical, mental, and emotional. And it's as bad as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, or not exercising, or being obese. That's how serious it is if we are not rightfully or gainfully connected. And other research have actually shown that there's greater coronary heart disease, high blood pressure, stroke, dementia, depression, and anxiety, or people without connection will have lower sleep quality, more immune system dysfunction, more impulsive behavior, more impaired judgment. Wow, pretty serious, isn't it? I suspect a good number of you have watched the Netflix series Living to 100, Secrets of the Blue Zone. How many of you have watched that Netflix series? Okay, I hope the rest of you would. Now, the producer and researcher, a man by the name of Dan Buettner, spent several years identifying areas in the world known as the Blue Zones. These are places which is statistically higher life expectancy, or the rate of people who live up to the age of 100. Centenarians, as we call it, or in Singapore, the super ages. And five places were identified, and Singapore was just included as the sixth. And if you are wondering why, we can talk about it after the sermon. But while Dan Buettner believes that most of the longevity is a function of the environment that nudges them to eat plant-based food, move naturally, exercise, all day, they also found that people who enjoy an unusually high degree of social connection or interaction. And in the Blue Zone of Okinawa in Japan, for example, she discovered an inspiring social system called the Moai. And the Moai, it's actually a term just for the meeting for common purpose. Originally, it was
to have a communal pool of funds to help those in need, but evolve into a social support network of close friends. And today, the Moai still help each other, not only financially, but the common purpose has to do with companionship, with support, with the giving and the receiving of help. So the Moai is like a second family. And quite immediately, we can relate that to us as a church, as a community, as a family of God, and that's what we are. Now then, how do we cultivate such a community or connection? I think that is another different talk altogether, and my time is coming up. And I hope and I trust that your pastors or your invited speakers would have given you practical suggestion on how we can build community as a church, how we can build lasting friendship or friending that I like to call. But here, the point is that there's a power in social connection in coping with loneliness. Now let me conclude by tying together the connection between divine and human connection. And let me do so by asking a question. And the question simply is this: what difference does it make for human friendship if we are friends with Christ? And my conclusion is this: simply that friendship with Christ and with ourselves help us grow in our ability to cultivate and nurture human friendships. See, God is in the business of relationships, and love is the hallmark of his personality as well as his priorities. And as we draw near to God, you know, get to know him, you know, as our God, as our Father, as our friend, or Christ as our friend, then I think he will help us to grow in love, and that will spill over to our friendship or our care for others. God will help us to share, to reach out, to show compassion, kindness, goodness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. And we do so because, and we love, ultimately, because he first loved us. And that is how I believe we can build community. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your willingness to go through that very deep, dark journey of loneliness, where you felt not only denied, betrayed, but even abandoned by your Father himself. And so, Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you are willing to take that route so that, Lord, we can be drawn back to God and nearer to God. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on your journey, as we reflect on this so-called secret pandemic that we all suffer or struggle with one way or another, you will help us, Lord, to journey back to you, to ourselves, and to each other. We pray, Lord, for the grace, the strength, the wisdom to do so. And as you draw us to you, yourself in particular, in our friendship with you, we ask that, Lord, this will truly spill over in our love, our compassion, in our friendship with others. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.